John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles or on your devices. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him."
Confession time. During the week, you might have had a bit of trouble tackling some of the questions at DNA in John chapter 2. There was questions 3, 4 and 6 that were seeking to unpack Jesus' role as the new temple, something I didn't cover last Sunday. Do you remember Augustine saying John's gospel is shallow enough for a child to wade and deep enough for an elephant to swim? John 2 is an example of this. However, I should have signalled at least, particularly to DNA leaders, to have a bit of a thought toward that. Before leading into your DNAs, my apologies for not preparing you adequately for the task. If question 3, 4 and 6 left you a little bit floundering still, you may have seen this book promoted in last week's edition of SCPC Life. In chapter 6 of the book, he does an excellent treatment of Jesus as the new temple in the Gospels. It's called God Dwells Among Us, Expanding Eden to the Ends of the Earth. So it's a biblical theology of the presence of God. In the email to the church family on May 12, you'll find a link that you can purchase the book if you're interested in exploring it further. Let me introduce myself too, if I haven't done that before or I haven't met you. My name is Stu and I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. But before we open up to the next scene of John's account of Jesus' life, let me pray. Father, we want to confess to you that we'd like to be in the know. Often we think we know you better than we do. Please this morning help us to know ourselves, that might help us to better know you, that we might live rich, growing and fruitful lives as your adopted children. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who has ever come across a bit of DIY dodgy building in their lifetime? Who has ever commissioned a dodgy DIY work at your place? You saw the quote come in from the professional trades. You thought, ooh, I might just get a dodgy one come in. Okay, here we go again. Confession time. Who has ever done any dodgy DIY do-it-yourself at your home? I am guilty as charged. I have an exterior door. I live about a block away. If you're new to Southern Cross, you can come for lunch. It has a door, external door that was on the eastern side of the property that would cop all the metal weather. It had a 1970s ugly awning to keep the rain off the door. But as you know, our town, our city is susceptible to rain every now and again. Rain would hit the lower part of the door, bit of summer humidity, white door, no longer white, green. I'm not the handiest of guys. I'm actually useless. But I thought, you know what, if I paint the whole door like antique white, Dulux colour, it will look $1 million. So I started at the top and worked. As I worked down, my pride rose as I look at the transformation of this door before me, until I got to the bottom third of the door and the paintbrush starts to depress into the timber. I'm not the handiest guy, but I'm thinking that is not good. You know, the consistency of the wood is like, it's like a sponge. I've mentioned this story before, but you already know what I did, don't you? I'm thinking, okay, Bunnings, you have interior doors on one sort of side of the aisle, and then you have the expensive external doors on the other side of the aisle. So I just paint it, and I just pretended I did not see that. It's a bit like that today in John's biography of Jesus. By verse 9, Nicodemus, who comes trying to get some answers, is kind of like, I wish I never had that encounter. He came coming for a few tips, maybe some buffing and polishing of his faith, but he goes away with a response that reveals to him he is in a dire predicament he didn't even know he had. What's he going to do? Will he turn a blind eye? Will he whistle, do-do-do-do-do, walk away, not listening? How about us? If Jesus directed some of the questions at us, would we just keep the headphones on, AirPods are in, we're pretending he's not talking to us? Or we might say, okay, yeah, that gives me something to think about. Drop your eyes, walk away, try to forget that incident ever happened. Or we can swallow and try to engage Jesus, feel a sense of confusion, but be willing to at least be open to reflect and pray about some stuff that he's putting before us. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing to contemplate doing. But past Christian leaders like German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Dutch woman called Corrie ten Boom, and an Englishman, John Stott, would say to you, don't turn your eyes from him. Engage Christ. Look into his eyes. He has a painful, transforming, hope-filled path ahead for you. Don't freak out. Trust him. Listen to his words. Let's do that now as we turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. The Pharisee Nicodemus meets Jesus thinking he knows who he is, yet this teacher Nicodemus will need to be schooled again by Jesus if he's ever going to understand Jesus, and if he's going to powerfully and provocatively begin to even understand himself. So let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 together. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Remember where we ended last week in John chapter 2? I think it's not a bad read to go, this is an intriguing encounter. Because how could Nicodemus have responded to Jesus? We've just had the whole temple debacle in John chapter 2. Nicodemus is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He would know that Jesus has got up into the face of some of the religious leaders in the temple and he blew up the party. And yet Nicodemus is here. Don't you find that surprising? And remember what happened in John chapter 12 last week as we tried to explore what it means to believe in the account of John. Remember how some of the leaders responded to Jesus, verse 42 from chapter 12. At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for they feared they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Here in John 3 is a Pharisee, Nicodemus, coming to see Jesus on account of his signs. Ding, ding, ding. Okay, anytime you hear signs in John, that's important. Big theme. Nicodemus is here for Jesus' signs. It's kind of cool, don't you think? Although, I think we're meant to pick up on the time of day. When did Nicodemus call this meeting? At night. Again, last week we did a bit of a case study in John on belief. There is another theme in John's biography of Jesus' life. We see it in the prologue in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, and it's light. Do you think John is deliberate in including the time of day? Definitely. So what have we established so far? Firstly, it's a very big deal that a Pharisee, coaching the kids on the name Nicodemus, if you've been around the block in Christian community, you've heard about him. So you just go, oh, yeah, Nicodemus. It's a big deal that he's here. He's coming to see Jesus. Secondly, it is Jesus' signs that has stirred Nicodemus' curiosity. And pardon the pun, that's a good sign. Thirdly, I get why Nicodemus did it. It's worrying that he comes in the darkness to see who Jesus is. Because we know it's in the light that you're going to get the clearest vision of Jesus. Three helpful reflections, and yet one key lesson Nicodemus is going to learn in this encounter with Jesus. Nicodemus thinks he knows who Jesus is, when in fact, shrouded by the darkness, he is only going to see this shadowy vision of Jesus. The unexpected twist in the plot in this encounter is Jesus turns the spotlight on Nicodemus, and we find the interrogation is not Nicodemus of Jesus, it's Jesus questioning Nicodemus. Nicodemus was like, "Do I know you?" And Jesus was like, "I don't think so." And then Jesus was like, "I know you." How about you? You ever had that experience? You're like, "I'm sure I know that person from somewhere." Happened to me in Sydney Airport, 50 metres away. I can see this guy sitting in a cafe. I'm like, my brain is like, "I've seen this guy somewhere." I walk another 10 metres. There's a woman sitting next to him, and I'm like, "Oh, heck, I've seen her too somewhere." My brain's in overdrive. I'm walking toward going, think. 10 metres to go, and my brain clicks. I walk up to this couple and say, "Blockheads." Anyone guess who I've seen in Sydney Airport? It's a couple off Channel 9's renovation show called The Block. Oh, they were such good sports. Can you imagine it? You're sitting in a cafe, some weirdo looking at you like, I go up to them like I'm their best friend. Can we have a photo? I get a photo with them. I feel like I know them. I've been watching them like one or two nights a week for the best part of a month or two. I'm their fan. I feel like I know them. Do they know me? Not a clue. They have no idea who this slightly weird, presumptuous Liz Moron is that just turned up 2 seconds ago. Nicodemus was smart to come and see Jesus, albeit in the darkness. It was foolish of him to think he knew Jesus. Nicodemus was a teacher. He needed to be a student because Jesus is going to give him a lesson on who he is. That's right. Jesus is going to show Nicodemus who he is. He'll say, "Let me introduce you to a man called Nicodemus. Let me tell you some important details about him." And weirdly, by Nicodemus better knowing himself, he will get to know the real Jesus. It's an enthralling lesson. So let's continue now in John 3. Nicodemus thought he knew Jesus. He thought, maybe it's worth having a coffee with a guy or something. I might learn a thing or two. Jesus turns the spotlight back on Nicodemus. Nicodemus gets more than he bargained for. Do you remember this? Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they're born again. Did you notice that Nicodemus doesn't even get to pose, he doesn't even pose a question. It's like he asked, hey, Google, but he doesn't get to say, this happened before. My tablet's trying to... It's like he asked the question. But he doesn't get to ask the question. And equally weirdly, Jesus doesn't ask Nicodemus a question. Did you see that? Jesus doesn't even do the swagger from the Western films, followed by the question, you know, stroking a shotgun or something or a revolver. What brings you here to these parts, huh? What does Jesus do? He makes a statement, very truly I tell you. Jesus seems like some Jedi. It's like he's got inside Nicodemus' head, and Jesus answers Nicodemus' thought process before he has time to conjure up the question. Don't you think that's freaky? That's weird. I've never had a conversation like that. I have some weird conversations with people in Sydney Airport, but not like that. And yet, what did John just tell us at the end of chapter 2? You got to, you know, we're 1 week away from John 2, but what just happened? What's the last sentence in John 2? Why? He knows them, okay? John, or the narrator, has just said, Jesus knows you. Nicodemus walks up, Jesus knows you. I know you. I know you better than you know you. Jesus says to Nicodemus, checkmate. Nicodemus says, hang on, we haven't even finished putting the chess pieces on the board. Jesus says, just scrap it, it's game over for you. And Nicodemus says, hang on, that's not fair. Surely there's something I can do. Now, let me take some more creative license here. Jesus, this day, has been reading in his quiet time from Ezekiel 37 in the warm sunlight that morning. When he meets Nicodemus, Jesus says, Nicodemus, you are a Bible college lecturer. Don't you lecture in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel? Don't you know the prophet's verdict for Israel? Don't you know what the prophet said about you, Nicodemus? The prophets of Israel look out on a valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. They say, Israel is dead, lying there lifeless. You're dead. So the prophets are watching. Ezekiel is waiting for a sign. A sign that might say this dead nation can be born again. In hope of the prophets come true, a savior, a messiah, a servant, come breathe into these dead bones, life again. Let me come back to the present. I think this is what Jesus is getting at in this cryptic statement. No one can see the kingdom unless they're born again. Jesus is a little exasperated with his new pupil. This guy, Nicodemus, has a doctorate. He's a doctor in Old Testament theology. He did a research paper on hope in the prophets. He titled it, In the Grave, How a Nation Will Rise. I'm going to take a time out. We're just stepping out of this John 3 thing, and I'm doing a time out. It's in basketball. Huddle in together. Who was the last prophet to write in the Old Testament? You answer, I don't know, like Malachi. Okay, let's go with that. How many years have we been waiting for God to speak again to his people? If you're Jesus and Nicodemus, how long is Malachi behind us? Okay, what is the last major event recorded in the Old Testament? Exile, coming back from exile. Since the exile, what hope does the nation of Israel rest on? You say, I don't know. The answer, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. what are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel talking about? You say, dunno. The answer, Isaiah wanted a servant to liberate and die for the nation, Isaiah 53:6. Ooh. Jeremiah wanted to take the dead heart of Israel out. The law was ineffective. It needed a new heart with the law written on it. Ezekiel wanted to see a dead nation resurrected by the wind of the Spirit. What sort of books of the Old Testament would Nicodemus be reading in his quiet time and teaching in the synagogue? And you say, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Exactly. Time. We're going back into John 3. What was Nicodemus a teacher of? What part of the Bible? The Old Testament. What was the Old Testament waiting for? It wanted a servant to liberate and die for the nation. It wanted Israel's dead heart, unable to be transformed by the law, removed, restored with a new heart, Jeremiah 31. It wanted a dead nation, Ezekiel 37, resurrected by the wind of the Spirit. Let's bring this a little closer to Nicodemus. What did Nicodemus needed? He needed the hope of Isaiah, of a prophet who would liberate and die for him. He needed the hope of Jeremiah, of his dead heart removed and restored with a new heart, so the Lord be active within him, not on tablets of stone external. He needed the hope of Ezekiel to raise a dead body, to be resurrected by the wind of the Spirit. Let me read John chapter 3 in verse 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, breathed life into the first human in Genesis chapter 2. Yahweh, the God of the prophets, promised to breathe life into the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 37. Israel, the nation, was dead with apostasy, idolatry. Yahweh is the word of God. Jesus is the word. Jesus breathes life into people who are spiritually dead and raises them. If you were Nicodemus, you're getting all this stuff wrong, and I'm not sure you know where to look. Even today, decades after high school, I remember being asked by a teacher to stand. Stuart, stand, answer this question. Did I know the answer? I had no idea. I didn't even know what the question was. I'd been a busy boy in year 10. I'd taken, you know, the droppers that you put hydrochloric acid in, they hold about 3 or 4 mil. I'd take those. I went to a fancy private school in southeast Queensland, pleated pants. Fill 2 of those, go into my friend's pockets, boom, boom. That's what I was doing. I didn't know where to look, made to stand up in front of the whole class. Here in John chapter 3, Nicodemus feels in trouble. He feels like he's not even sure what the question was, but Jesus is like, "You're a teacher of Israel. You should know this off by heart. Who are we? We are Israel. What is our hope? Our hope is for a savior, a servant, a suffering king. What will our servant, savior, suffering king, the Messiah, do? He will remake us. He will breathe life into us. He'll make us live again." So in distress and shame, where should Nicodemus look? He should look to his Savior, John 3, 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. I think we understand why we're susceptible to dodgy DOIs. When the reports come in from the professionals and the quote, "We nearly die," with all the work and the cost to correct the problem, what is happening in Jesus' interaction and this encounter with Nicodemus? Nicodemus thought maybe this guy in town can sharpen things up a little bit. But once Jesus opens his mouth, Nicodemus quickly learns this is more expensive, more detailed, and harder than I could have ever imagined. In fact, it becomes clear he has a complete rebuild on his hands. He could have died. And Jesus reminds him, "You already have." Like the nation Israel, Nicodemus had forgotten Israel's need was not a DIY renovation. The nation needed, he needed, I need, we need resurrection. The Apostle Paul hammers this home, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Isn't this the plight of our world? Do you believe that? Spiritually dead, lifeless, hopeless. If you do believe that, do you not think it would be loving to share with your neighbour or your work colleague or your brother the shocking predicament? But don't leave them there with that fact. Point them to the fact that the Saviour has come. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sin. Do not leave your friend or family member stuck and unable to answer the questions from Christ when he will return as judge, because he's been appointed judge. Have them look to Christ in John 3:15. Look to the Son of Man who has been lifted up on a cross, offering his life, offering him resurrection hope to a dying world. Who have you invited next Sunday? To Food for Thought. It's not too late. Don't do it out of guilt. Don't do it out of duty. If you feel like that, it's better not to invite anyone. Rather, do it out of genuine friendship and desperate love. Because you know the master builder who can not just renovate your life, but resurrect it. And yet, do you know who are the hardest people to reach next Sunday at Food for Thought? You. You think you know Jesus, and you think you have all the answers. Listen to Tim Keller explain this bizarre phenomenon in perhaps one of his most famous books, The Prodigal God. Very sadly, Tim died this week in New York City. He was a pastor. He died at 72. He died after I included this quote, so I feel it's appropriate that he guide us. He's saying, who is the hardest people to convince they need Jesus to come and see him and see life? It's us. This is how Tim describes it. He says, to truly get Jesus, we must repent of the reasons we did anything right. Pharisees only repent of their sins, but Christians repent for the very root of their righteousness too. We must learn to repent of the sin under all our sins and under all our righteousness, which is the sin of seeking to be our own Saviour and Lord. We must admit that we've put our ultimate hope and trust in things other than God. And that it's both in our wrongdoing and right doing that we've been seeking to get around God in order to get a hold of these things. It's only when you see the desire to be your own master, your own savior, your own Lord that lies beneath both your sin and your moral goodness, you're on the verge of knowing Jesus. When you realize the antidote to being bad is not being good, you're on the brink. If you follow through, it'll change everything. How you relate to God, how you relate to yourself, how you relate to others, how you relate to the world, how you relate to your work, how you relate to your sins, and how you relate to your goodness. It's called new birth. Because it's so radical. They're Tim's words. Thank you, Tim. Tim Keller died in New York City on Friday this week. If you go to our website, you can read a profile of me, Stu, one of our pastors from Southern Cross, and I talk about three Christian leaders that influenced me, and he is one. How thankful are we that Tim knew his hope was not in renovation. His hope was in resurrection. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the hope of resurrection. Thank you for getting that our problem is not skin deep, that our problem is in our hearts. We're sorry that we like to be people that are in the know, and that we can fail to get to know Jesus because of our inflated pride, self-righteousness. We like to be the hero. We like to be the saviour. So would you please, by your Holy Spirit, humble us, make us gentle, tender, warm, and patient. Would you help us to look to your Son, lifted up? Please rise us with him in resurrection hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.